Tonight we're back in prayer again. This time what we're looking at is earnest and sincere prayer. Earnest, sincere prayer. Now with prayer, you didn't heard of Elijah's prayer. And you know people that pray. And I tell you, my mother taught me about praying and taught me different prayers when I was younger or whatever, but then I started praying the Our Father prayer, you know, the disciples' prayer. Then I say that's kind of a form prayer, that kind of an outline for a prayer, in that, you know, and 80 to 90% or 95 to 97% of the churches, you never hear that prayer, because it's more or less what they call a prayer by rote. In other words, it's something that you just repeat to God. It's just in other words, he gave you an outline as to how to pray. But our prayer needs to be an earnest and sincere prayer. And you want to look at that word earnest. And it's a little bit earnest. It's used a couple of times in the Bible, and you hear the earnest of our inheritance. That being a down payment of the Holy Spirit, that being a down payment towards something. But when you say earnestness in prayer, a seriousness in prayer, in other words, earnest means a seriousness, an intent mental state. That's why, you know, when you hear people praying, and you know, a lot of churches don't just call on anybody to pray. You can't play with prayer. So prayer is a thought out thing, you know. It's something that you think about. And it's a very serious thing, so it's no laughing matter or anything with prayer and being careful what you say and come before God. But God wants you to show him your heart. He wants you to come to him exposing yourself. And the earnestness also means characterized by a proceeding from an intense and serious state of mind. You know, when you come into God to talk, you're not just coming to repeat a bunch of words or just, like I say, just saying the Lord's Prayer by rote or anything. And that's what I say. He's looking for what's on your mind, the seriousness. You know, if you come to me and tell me, or my children or somebody come to me and talk to me, don't come up to me with a whole lot of foolishness or just padding language, just saying something. We need to come to God and state what's on our mind. Stated with clarity, stated in a serious way, because it's no laughing matter to come before God. A lot of people don't have that seriousness or solemnity before God. That's one of the qualifications. And another thing for grave, earnest means with grave or importance of prayer. Some of the synonyms for that would be serious, as I tell you. When you come in serious, prayer, it says, implies a concern for what really matters. What really matters. In other words, nothing is too small. That's why you say, in all things, and let your prayer and supplications be made to God. So you consistently, and Paul says, cease not to pray, pray at all times. You need to talk to God about it, all the matters in your life and everything that's going on and during the day. You need to consistently take life with a more grave, a solemn approach to life. But we handle life too cavalierly and laughing and jesting and thing. That kind of gets us out of character before standing before God. Grave implies both seriousness and dignity in expression or attitude. So we can't come up with, you know, how you get on your knees and talk to God with a lot of laughing and joking. And some churches have this barking and stuff prayer and all kinds of hoopla and everything. But you realize who you're going in to talk to when you pray? This is the God of the universe that he's allowing you to approach, that Jesus Christ had made it so you can talk to the God of the universe. If your children throughout the day, they come keep talking to you or asking you something, and they really don't want nothing when they ask you, and they're just wasting your time, you'll get to the point you say, well, don't call my name anymore. See, because it's no point to what you're saying, and it's just a repetition of something that they know the answer to, or you've given them the answer, or it's a reason you're not answering them. We want to get in a situation, and as Jesus told Peter and them, how would you like to have the things that you say? See, that's what he did when he cursed the fig tree. We need to be able to not be of a lot of idle words of foolishness, but speak those things which become sound doctrine. In other words, we need to live in a state of being that this is really serious. These are the days. These are the last days. This could be the last days of our lives. Everybody's lives are at stake. Everything has implications. Everything in life has implications. And he says, when I was a child, I understood as a child. When I became an adult, I put away childish ways. So the church is something, when you make that decision, you can be condemned in the church, because that's what Jesus came to do, to condemn sin in the flesh. And if you come in the church with the same foolishness that you outside of the church with, you pretty likely could get yourself condemned within the church. It says, come in the church, will lie not to one another. You're in a place where if you make a mistake or something happens or whatever, be truthful about it. You don't have to lie about it. You practicing the same thing in the church that you do outside, and God showed you what he requires of you. So you need to start examining yourself and be a, it says it's better to be of a few words than to say much and not mean what you're saying. And you also have solemnness. In other words, to be solemn suggests an impressive gravity, utterly free from levity. In other words, somebody say, this is a solemn occasion. This is very serious. Churches are doing, church is a very serious thing. Coming before God is a very serious malice. It calls for solemnity. To be in a solemn, you're trying to get alone to get a conversation with the Maker. And we do the television and a lot of people that think, I think we've taken a lot of reverence and fear away from God by not approaching God in the right manner, in the right attitude, with the right perspective in mind. When I say sedate, implies a composed and decorous seriousness. In other words, the church is different from where at your home. From entering into your prayer closet, when you come to corporate worship, when you come to corporate prayer, your children and everybody wouldn't conduct themselves the same way in the church that you should do in your home. This is God's house. Jesus exposed the people, expelled them out of the temple because they were doing things that you couldn't do in the house of God. He says, my house is a house of prayer. The zeal of the Lord cast them out of there. When you step over that threshold, it's a whole new ball game here. So we need to get in that, into that attitude coming before God. We need to start bringing God down to earth to us, that we are in his presence and that we remain in his presence and we carry him around with us. Sober. Sober stresses the seriousness of purpose in absence of frivolity. In other words, without a whole lot of bells and whistles and just, you know, somebody say a frivolous lawsuit or something, just something for nothing. In other words, praying for things that, what does that have to do with anything with God? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All those minor things and all that stuff that you frivolously praying for, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things will be added to you, for he know what you have need of before you even ask it. So we have to start thinking, and as a church, we need to be approachable people, and a lot of people a lot of time tell you to pray for them and ask them to pray, and that should lead to a conversation. You asking me to pray for you, will you think I have the ability to pray for you? Okay, if I'm going to pray for you, it requires you changing of your ways. I don't serve a God to just go around as a Santa Claus. You're talking about pray for you. Are you living a life that you ready to turn around and change? If this prayer would change you, are you ready to repent and turn your ways? Because God hears not the prayer of a sinner person. Mm-hmm. So you can't, if you're not in a condition to pray for yourself, are you willing to get yourself in a condition where you can pray for yourself? That's why Jesus died, that you can boldly come before the throne of grace. A lot of us cavalierly say, well, we're going to pray for somebody or whatever, and you walk away and you never do pray for that person. You forget to pray. Is that person constantly on your mind? Are you really actually praying for that person to receive? Are you praying for that to make a difference? If you carrying that person in prayer, I think we're taking these things too light. Earnest suggests sincerity, often with a zealous purpose. The woman that offered the prayer for the king, to the king, she had a purpose. Are we specific in our prayers? The reason we don't get much from God is we don't ask for things. We come to Him with a vague list. We come to Him once you start specifying just what it is you want from God. Stop asking amiss. Stop just shooting arrows out there because you know how to say things. Are you thinking about the words that you're speaking to God? Doing prayer, just listening at people pray and hear the words that they're saying. Does it make sense to them? Does it make sense to you? Would it make sense to God? Or is it a whole lot of rambling? You know, we need to start learning how to approach God and talking to God and telling Him just what it is. Telling Him what we feel inside, as David did. Even in the prayer of imprecations, David came to God and told Him how he was feeling about the people that were mistreating him and doing him wrong. How his friends was treating him. How those that was in his own family was treating him. Don't think that you could cover it over and act like you're such a nice guy. If your spouse that hurt your feelings, or some of your friends, or your children, or your parents, or your friends and things that hurt you, you need to express that to God and tell Him how you're feeling about it. Get that out. That's what prayer do. It releases the pressure off you and comes and brings it before God. You present your petition to God. That's why it says, be angry and sin not. You're not sinning because you're communicating. You want God to do something about that. That's why it says, when it says, honor your parent, if you talk against your parent, talking about your parents and lying to your friends and everything, whatever you do me, believe me, anybody in this church, and I'm telling you, just like as I tell my children, your name is before God for whatever you did to me, said to me, about me. I'm telling God about it. Now, I'm a telltale. I'm going to tell God about it. So you be careful because He's going to handle that. He takes care of it. You have to believe that God's going to handle it. You have to be that serious that you're not carrying these burdens around. He says, cast your cares and your burdens upon me. Well, so I'm not worried about this. I didn't came and presented this thing to God. I didn't brought you to God and gave Him. God, He lied to me. And we were supposed to do this, and He lied to me. We had a covenant, we were supposed to do this. She lied to me. Somebody said this about me, and it hurt me, God. Yes. We need to tell God these things, and don't think these people running around here like they're so pious and so holy, and they never get mad and upset, and oh, God bless you. That's not prayer. That's not being honest with God. That's just being as hypocritical as this nation is now. Supplication. I said it says with prayer and supplication. What is supplication? It's to make a humble entreaty to God. Especially to when you come, you go before God in a humble. Don't go to God like you could command and demand something of God now. He knows you, but you have to be careful what you utter in front of God. Notice Job didn't ever speak rashly to God with his mouth. We better be careful. That little mouth or that little tongue can get us in trouble. It says to ask humbly or earnestly. To beg in a humble way. Now, when I said beg, the word for beg there is to suggest earnest or insistent asking. It's like the guy on the street. Man, you got a quarter, you got a nickel, do you have anything? He's trying to get something from you. He's petitioning you for something. When we're petitioning God, we petition him in a sincere way. Because a lot of times when you start going down or changing, God's trying to see just how serious you are. That king seen the woman, that's under importune suggestion, annoying persistence in trying to break down a resistance to a request. That's the importune prayer of the woman to the king. The king said, look, lest she worry me to death, I'm going to grant her request. Because I'm going to keep asking you. It's got people in the Bible that prayed for 20 and 30 years for different things. They said Elijah was a man just like us with like passions. That he prayed sincerely to God for 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain. He didn't just go in there one night and ask. See, a lot of us look at this Bible like God's some magician. He do it overnight. Do you know a lot of these prayers and things hadn't answered for years and months in different lengths of time? But he says you need to learn to keep on asking. It's got things that I've been praying for this church and continually pray for. It's a lot of saints died requesting things for God, but they knew that they had that request of God that he wasn't going to deny them. It's also just to beseech God, entreat God. Entreat implies an effort to persuade or to overcome resistance to what are you asking. And you remember Balaam when he kept asking God, could he go with the people? But notice that he got ahead of God. God said, okay, you, if they come back, you can go with them. But notice that he went himself. They didn't come back. He went and met them. We have to listen to God's word. That's what prayer does. Prayer opens us up to the word of God, to what God's saying. That's what we're going to talk about next week or the following week in answered prayer. Answered request to prayer. See, because when we come to God, we have to come confessing our faults to God. We have to come telling God just where we at. What's the problem? And these problems, a lot of times, a lot of us hide our problems and try to hide it from God and from people. And people see your faults better than you see your faults. You ain't fooling nobody. We know what's going on at your house by the life you live. We know what you're doing by the way you're acting and everything. The only one you fooling is self. And that's your worst enemy. James, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. In other words, your false steps, your offenses, and pray one for another. Now, I'm not saying that you go confess your deepest secrets to just anybody and everybody. That's a way to get your business out in the street. And don't go to Holland praying for this sister or praying for that brother. Before you pray for their faults out loud or to somebody else or what somebody told you, you pray with that person about it. Pray personally. Don't come in corporate prayer somewhere praying about some personal problem somebody else has that is ain't yours to air out that person's problems. See, sometimes people confess stuff to us. We use that as a sounding board to gossip about it and say, well, we praying for you, brother, that this happened. We pray for you. Well, I told you, let's me and you pray about that. That's why God said, if you, with two or three are gathered together, if you agree in my name, with me and you prayed about this. I didn't ask you to ask the whole church and everybody else. This might have been of a personal matter. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much when put into action are made effective by God. So what are you praying for? See, and God's going to know this, whether y'all have been praying for this church. Well, I don't know, and I tell you, and all a preacher can do it just like a parent, is teach their children, and they do it when they grow up. But are you praying for one another each day? Are you praying for the church? Are you praying for things to happen? Are you praying for people to be converted? Just what is your prayer life like? What is your life like talking to God sincerely about different requests and petitions? Just think about what you're talking to God during the day about who you praying for and what are you saying to God for others. I'm not saying what you're saying for yourself. How much are you asking and praying for one another? God knows that. Now, you can holler, you're praying for something, but God knows whether you're lying or not. Like I say, you're lying to yourself. You're not lying to God. See, we got active work we should be doing. When you come into the church, God gives you a job to do. Faith has works, and He's depending on you to do those jobs. Now, you can work for Him the same way you work for the boss out there, but you will get paid according to the deeds done in your body, and He knows exactly what you're doing. Whether you're sleeping or whether you're praying, whether you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, He knows. He's much different from Santa Claus. They tell me Santa Claus knows when you're naughty or nice. God knows before you even think the thought what you're going to do. It says, it is dynamic and can have tremendous power. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings. Everybody say, oh, if I was Elijah. Elijah was just like a lot of us. You know, it's a lot of men scared of women. He was scared of women. You remember he had killed all those prophets of Baal? And when Ahab told Jezebel, and Jezebel told Elijah, say, look, if so be it the Lord do unto me, if you be here tomorrow at this time, then I'm going to do the same thing to you. Elijah took out running. He ran 100 miles in the other direction. He said, Lord, I'm so tired. He said, I'm so distraught. He said, I just could die. He wanted to die. A woman had put him on the run. You know, if you're scared, if you have fear, you might ought to pray for God for you not to be afraid of your wife. You might ought to pray for God not to be afraid of your husband. Not to be afraid of your parents or your whoever it is, or your boss or whatever. God hadn't given you a spirit of fear. If you a coward, then I mean, God, I'm scared. Because a coward can't go into the kingdom of heaven. That thing has to be purged out of you. No cowards enter in. He said, be of a strong courage. So if you henpeck, if you running around there and can't run your own house, look, God, I'm not in a condition to go in your kingdom. I need you to help empower me. It's all kinds of things we need to pray about. You can't face other men. You can't face other women. You can't face your children. Ask God to give you the strength to, he says, don't fear what man can do you. You fear him that can cast the whole body and soul in the air. That's who you should fear. You know, some people are scared of other people that they won't tell other people what's on their mind or whatever, and they would backtrack on God before they backtrack on another individual. If somebody over to your house and doing something, or I can't go. I got to go to church tonight. I got to do this. You stand up for the God you serve instead of being scared of men. And if you know that's the case, pray to God about it. Ask God to get this out. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Help me.
Elijah had a problem just like a lot of us. He thought he was the only one serving God. I'd say, Elijah, you're not the only one. 7,000 had been in it. You know, after this episode, God gave Elijah a rest. He had to move Elijah out of the way. So I'm going to send Elisha in to finish this job up. Elisha went in and took Elijah's place. Sometime you have to look at a lot of them running around here with them bumper stickers on. It takes real men to serve Jesus, to serve God, and they don't know what a real man is. You need to pray to God for him to give you strength. God's men walk upright. And the church will have to start commanding that respect. Shadrach and Meshach, they wasn't going to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. You got people right now that's bowing down to political pressure and to these leaders and everything. And they done gave up all principle. It's a lot of people I just don't even respect no more at all as men. Because of what they are allowing themselves to give up principles from other men. If somebody is wrong, they're wrong. I'm not going along with you, and we just have to, that's where the road ends right here. I have to stand up on principles. That's what the Bible is about. That's what your faith is. That's what your belief is about, instead of going along with what's popular, populism. He says, when he prayed that it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months, then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produces crops. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another one turns him back to God, let that one know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save that one's soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we have to start telling people their sins, where their sin at, because you're not helping him by help covering up his sin. If someone tells you, brother, that's not right before God, or this not right, this brother is in error, you point those errors out to them as a witness. He says, you are my witnesses. God is empowering us to be his witnesses and tell somebody of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it gives you a boldness before you. It gives you that ability and the courage to stand up on God's word and tell whoever it is. You know, people will have a greater respect for you. But a man without a backbone, everybody will run over him. Everybody will run over him in everything. And he's going to become a patsy. He's not going to have time to do his own stuff. And if you can't take care of yourself, there's no way you can take care of anybody else. You have to first save yourself. You have to be in a position where they respect the authority of the God that you serve, and they're not going to respect you. That's the point there. As James' father tells us about this, as I said, he's not just saying pray and then tell somebody close just for these things. He's meaning that we should develop a camaraderie, a companionship of friends in the church. As Jesus said, who's my mother, father, sister, or brother? The people that your spiritual brothers and sisters should become much closer to you than those in the physical world. If that's not happening, something is wrong in your prayer life. God should be drawing you spiritually stronger in that the church is your greatest investment in your life. That should be the greatest investment in your life. That's where your treasure should be laid up at. Wherever your treasure's at, that's where your heart could be. The fervency of prayer. The fervency of prayer. Same thing as earnest. The fervency is just like almost, you know, they say he got a fever, a fervor. In other words, red hot. I mean, really with zeal, really after this, that you really got that hunger for it. And that you really serious in this, and this is what you hungered and thirsted after this righteousness. That prayer could drive you that way. And when you trying to catch hold to God, and God's going to start taking you places that you never thought possible to go. He's going to accomplish feats. Months ago, you thought you had 10 or 12 weeks, a week by week there, but now they don't even say, well, look, it's 2 or 3 weeks, so you just don't have to come on. We trying to find out what's going on. We don't know. We the one told you something was going on. Now we don't know. We don't even know if anything going on. See, God works in a mysterious way. It's you got the power that if you start yielding unto God and not unto man. I counsel thee, Revelation 3:18-20. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame and thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See, that's what a lot of us don't understand. And that's what a lot of us, where we're not getting blessed, is that we don't take the rebuke and the chastening of the Lord. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. In other words, I put this word on. See, that's why he tells me to teach and preach the word. See, the word is hard. It's going to draw you or drive you. And that word chastens you. It kills self. It clears all that out. You washed and cleansed by the word. He says, be zealous and repent. In other words, turn away from yourself and come this way. come toward God. You got to fight this hard, though. Like I say, it's a heated battle. You know, when they're taking that, when they're taking karate, you know, they'd be sparring with one another. And you notice them sparring and one kicked the other one away. Them thing could get kind of heated at times, you know. One hit a little harder, harder. Them things could get pretty heated. When Jacob was wrestling with the angel that night, that battle got pretty heated. But, you know, Jacob was scared. Something grabbed hold to him and started wrestling with him. Jacob, you know, and you know, you can fight when you're scared. Jacob was actually scared because he thought that was Esau had grabbed him. Just think, he had sent all his wife and his children and everything away because he feared Esau, what he had did to Esau. And when something started wrestling with him, he probably thought that was Esau. That's why he said, who is you? What's your name? I shall not lose you until you tell me. He was wrestling. You got to wrestle with God. You got to wrestle with him in prayer. You want something from God, you start struggling with him in prayer. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, open up the door, and I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And he's counseling us to buy gold that's been treated in the fire, that we come to God for these things, that you be clothed, that you have these things. But see, Christians of this age are victims of apathy. They don't have a true relationship with God. They would you really want to go in and eat with Jesus? Would you want to have that fellowship with him? He asking you for that intimacy, and these people, he's saying, open up the door and I come in and sup with you and you with me. But they rejected him. It is reported this, just like in the Song of Solomon, he was knocking on the door of his beloved, and his beloved was in there asleep. And she said, I've washed my feet. How can I pull on my robe? I've did all this. Her beloved was knocking at the door, and she was asleep. God's knocking at our doors right now. A lot of us are asleep. We're not hearing the Lord calling to us to open up our heart's door to him. That if we would just open up, but we're refusing this fellowship. We don't have no prayer, no desire, no relationship. And this is a vicious circle that's going on that we're not red hot for the Lord. We've lacked this lust. He's like the Laodicean church. You neither warm neither hot nor cold. You lukewarm. See, that goes from here in America. If you don't go to churches or some fast food, Burger King or some place to eat, you can go in and out anywhere to eat or whatever. Food is relatively easy to cook. And if you don't have anything right there easy to cook, you could go in the deep freezer and thaw something out or whatever. When you get to that point, just like those people in a lot of those third world countries, where it really ain't easy, you don't know where that next meal coming from. When you start having problems with food on the table. See, now in America, a lot of times, the problem is you're not living right. The reason a lot of people don't have nothing here. You're mismanaging what that is you have. You know, it's some people that make good money and it's just them and their wives or something. And they can't have two pennies to rub together. Mm-hmm. Somebody ain't doing something right. You know, here in America, we misspend more than anything in any other nation. We're wealthy to compare to any other people. We're rich. As we talk about rich people compared to the rich people, we're rich according to third world countries. We make thousands of dollars a month, and we can't make ends meet. You may be living too high. You may have too much. You know, we have to examine our lives, and the Bible tells us this, that we're going to have to get less emotional with the world and more emotional with God. Now, this is going to take your friends turning on you. It's going to destroy your home, maybe. It's going to destroy a lot of relationships. But is Jesus doing what he said he was going to do? Didn't he say, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. He said, your enemies going to be those of your own household. You tell your spouse you ain't doing this, that you done made up your mind you following God. See, that's when your problems come. Most of the time, the problem we have is trying to pacify our spouse, and they still ain't pacified, and we're going against God, and it's getting worse and worse for us. So you just want to say, look, if I'm being messed up in anything, I just want to have some confidence and hope that God's going to do this. Let me invest in God. At least you have hope. You know which way that ship going, that if you're going the other way. David had a friend of his in Psalm 55 and 17. It was Ahithophel. Now, he felt betrayed by Ahithophel, but a lot of people say he had betrayed Ahithophel because he had went with Ahithophel's granddaughter, Bathsheba. David had a time when his friends and things turned on him. You know, it's bad when you have friends. You have, anybody have friends and things that didn't turn on you, or you didn't turn on your friends? It ain't all the time your friends turned on you. A lot of times you didn't turn on your own friends. A lot of time, and that's why they tell you in the church, lie not to one another, because a lot of time people in the church ain't dealing right with the people in the church, ain't dealing right with each other. That's worse than it is outside. If you outside of the church is different, but if you inside the church and ain't dealing with one another right, you really have a serious problem, because you done brought your problem in against God. He said, what you do to the least of these, you do unto me. But David was upset with his friend, and listen how David was praying. This is the Amplified Version here. He said, evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur. He will hear my voice. He has redeemed my life and peace from the bow that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and humble them. So he's saying about as many had turned on him. He says God's going to hear about it and humble them. And that's why he says he was complaining and murmuring. He was talking to God here about the people that had turned on him. Are there people in your life that's turned on you? Sometimes your own children will turn on you. Your spouse will turn on you. Different thing. That's why I say, my wife knows if she or anybody else doing it, I take everything to God. See, that's why I say when people having problems, you have to watch how you praying, because the problem they be having, it may be coming from God, that person, somebody's praying on that person also, and God's dealing with that person according to how you dealing with other people. See, that's why when you say pray, forgive, but when you asking in that Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, it says, as we forgive others. So if you're not forgiving others and you're always criticizing your spouse or criticizing your friend or lying to him or treating him wrong, that's how people will deal with you. God's going to allow that you to be dealt with that way. See, that's what that prayer said, is that it's going to happen as you do others. That's why when Peter said, how many times I shall forgive my brother? He said, 70 times 7. Now, as Peter doing all that forgiving of his brother, God's going to deal with that brother then. See, that's why David said God was going to deal with Saul. He wasn't going to do Saul anything, but perhaps one of these days God was going to cause him to fall in battle. And he sure did fall in battle, didn't he? Because in them there has been no change of heart, and they do not fear God at all. He is my companion, has put out his hand against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant of friendship and loyalty. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but his heart was hostile. His words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. This is the enemy that David's talking about. He told some of his dear secrets and his close things, and they didn't change their ways, but they used what David was saying or doing against him. He felt so hurt and betrayed, but now he's complaining and telling God that I've done all you told me to do. And that's just like Samuel. When they rejected Samuel and they said, give us a king over you, and God says, Samuel, they hadn't rejected you, they rejected me. And Samuel told the people, just like Jeremiah told the people, be it far from me to not be a priest unto you, I'll still pray for you. So we should continue in prayer for those that despitefully use us and mistreat us. But it's the type prayer that we're praying. See, if you go into a church and some people think just because you're praying for somebody that you're praying that they be richly blessed, that God would give them money and everything, you might be in the wrong church. They're telling you to shower them with blessings and you're not praying to God. God, you deal with this person in the way that they have dealt with me according to thy will, that I need justice here. That's what the woman says, give her justice. That they have tried to hurt me, they've hurt my children. According to your word, Lord God. See, that's why I say this is the day of judgment. You see what's befalling these people. Here, the national security advisor that put out all those lies on Hillary Clinton and everything and said she was doing all this stuff, he didn't last a month in that job. He didn't last a month. That's what happens. You will see this thing fall on your enemies. You will see this thing entrap them. All she got to do is pray to God. All you got to do is pray to God and do what God's telling you to do. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He's been put to open shame. The very people he was trying to help, they didn't turn on him. And the people right now in that White House, they say it's a scared place to be. Everybody thinking they next or something's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's a dangerous environment. This is a dangerous world we live in. Who can you trust? God. God is the one that you can trust. We need to be able to have someone we can trust. And that's who we talk to. So when you do me something and I say I'm going to pray for you, don't think I'm going to God and tell him to bless you with a cat leg and to bless you and your household and may you prosper and be in health and everything. It may be time for God to take you out of here. If you read those prayers of imprecations that David was praying, he's grappling in prayer with God. I gave you a sheet there about grappling in prayer. It's like you're fighting with your adversary. God, I'm trying to do the right thing, but this person keeps on hindering me. They keep doing me this and doing that. It's like the child come and tell the parent, because he know the parents going to whip him for fighting when his brothers or sisters are doing this. So he come tell the parent, well, look, I'm doing this, Daddy, but he keep doing this to me or whatever. Your dad is looking and seeing all. God knows that person's hurting your feelings. He knows that no good woman that's mistreating you. He knows that no good man that's abusing and mistreating you. I was looking at the news today or whatever, and this guy had got this lawyer to try to clear him or whatever, because he said the woman wasn't pressing charges or whatever. Yeah, but you're finna lose your job and everything. They're going to expose you out of the Senate and everything. That abuse you were doing, those chickens coming home to roost. She don't have to do anything. See, a lot of time, God has someone else to come take your enemy out. You don't have to take your enemy out. So you have to start learning to go earnestly and sincerely praying to God in a serious and somber way. And that's what I say. Sometimes you have to wrestle with God. If that problem's not coming to be, find out what you need to say to God in all sincerity. This thing is hurting you, is troubling you, this problem is going on. And I was crying. I've been... the things that have been going on in these few weeks or whatever. And a lot of time I was coming in today and didn't say, well, everything all right, Pastor, whatever. I'm good or whatever. But see, a lot of time my wife asked me, going, but see, the average person got thousands of things going on in their mind. How many times you leave or you sitting there, Sister Harry, with just things on your mind are going on. Well, you know, I might not, you're a nutcase, you're just sitting there smiling and laughing about it, and this thing crowding in on you. Because sometimes people don't realize the roof about to cave in on you.
Yeah,
and you praying to God, God, get me out of this thing, help me out. Because the more deeper you go in God, can I tell you, it's going to be the more problems come after you, the more things will come, the more will come after you. Who much is given, much is required. So you have to pray much. Once you start collecting things, people will try to get those things from you.
Yeah.
You have to pray to God to give you strength to be aware of what's going on. I told you about when we were doing the sign, my cousin called and thought something was going on or whatever. When Nehemiah and them started working on the wall, is when his cousins and relatives came in and started talking, let me help and can you do this and do that. But all the time they were stabbing him in the back, trying to get what he was done stopped. The devil can see blessings come your way. He can see things coming your way. The only way you can win this warfare is on your knees. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We got to pray to God. Sometimes that person that you think is your friend is really your enemy. You may be sleeping with the enemy. So you have to pray to God to protect you from sins that you don't, things that you don't know about. Things that you're unaware of. Last week, and it keeps coming back on me, you know, and that's why I like for the congregation to push me. And Sister Harris was talking the other day about, well, Pastor, is it sins and things that you have a stronghold in your life and you not know it? Yes, indeed you can. If you look at the book of Romans when he says he turns you over to a reprobate mind, that's allowing you to be blinded to things that's keeping you from God. That turns you around. We have to pray to God. I'm going to get this out of context trying to get there. That he starts showing us those faults and things. That he starts showing us our problems. See, David's problem here was a little bit of anger. David's problem was anger when he was praying here. And what happened is, he says, be angry, but sin not. You can get to the point to where you develop hostile feelings at people and start accusing other people. God's showing you that you have a problem now.
Yeah.
See, that's what prayer does. It shows you your faults. But you have to be concerned about other people sometime before God show you your faults. Does that make sense? In other words, you have to love your brother. If you're trying to find a way to deal with your brother, deal with the community and everything, then God sees you and he's going to take care of you because you're sacrificing yourself for the greater cause of others. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, the 4th verse. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst of the city. God says, Ezekiel, the people that's saying that this city has to fall. I say that a lot, don't I? Because of the wickedness of our law enforcement, the evilness of our politicians, the wickedness of our people that are in churches and everything, of our religions, the wickedness that's in our legislative and Senate bodies, the evil that's in this nation, that's who he says put a mark on. He says, look, mark the foreheads of those who sigh and is in distress and grieve over all the repulsive acts which are being committed in this nation. That's why I say, you know, God's looking at a lot of those people that are out there protesting because they say, this is repulsive, this is evil. If we're a nation of immigrants and these are people that you're turning around that's doing this, that's fleeing persecution, that's fleeing murder and all that, and just because you're scared for your life, you're taking this out on a whole group of people? You stereotyping this whole group of people? You understand what's going on? That's why God's going to save a remnant of America. But the largest portion of them has to go. But are we worried about this? Or is that somebody else's problem? Are you really worried about what the politicians are doing to the people? Are you really worried about how the churches are doing God? If you're not agonizing and grieving over that, then God marks you because you're part of that. If that doesn't upset you, what's going on in this nation with our politics, with our churches and things, then God destroys you also because you don't have God's nature. You don't know of God. You're not praying and in communication with God because he transforms you. He metamorphosizes you to that you hate sin just like God hates sin. It becomes repulsive in your mind. That's a change of heart. That's why it says, are you repentant? But a lot of us like to see this foolishness go on. It's in the midst of it, and I'm not saying take pleasure when things happen to people, but you praying to God that he rectify these problems in this nation. He's going to mark you because that's what he needs, people that want justice to prevail. But see, with the political climate, everybody is out for themselves. Everybody thinks it's a laughing and joking. Everything is funny. And I'm looking at this and man, and I'm praying for these people. But see, that's why I say you have to know how to pray. We're going to get to that though. You have to know how to pray. God spares those who suffer inner torment due to the rising of social evils around them. It's significant in such a way. He says, mourning and crying. He says, blessed are those who mourn. And mourn is a different thing here. Mourn is a different feeling here. And we look at Exodus, the second chapter, the 23rd through the 25th verse. It says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. These people were starting to be oppressed by the government, by their leaders. And that's what's happening here. A lot of people are losing their health care. A lot of people are losing their jobs. Things that's going on in the nation where the upper 1%, 1.5% is getting wealthy, there's a vanishing middle class, poverty is growing greater. God's looking at that, but he's looking at the ones that's crying and groaning under this, that's moaning to him. Now, all those that are moaning to God won't be saved and groaning, because a lot of those people that are in poverty, that are poor, they're poor and destitute because they reject God's word. They reject God. They're not listening to God. We just not talked about that. That they don't care about his word. God hadn't come into their heart. These people are not thinking about going to church. These people are not thinking about doing nothing for God. They're kind of like what one of our leaders say. Everything he does to people, but the minute somebody do something to him, oh, that's so unfair to me. It's just unfair. It just ain't fair. But you're always throwing rocks. If you throw rocks, don't throw rocks and you're living in a glass house. If you notice, the poor people always hollering, oh, they take it from us poor people. But they the first one in line when they got a giveaway. They the first one in line for something free. But ask them, have they gotten up off their duff and did anything? Ask them, what have they did for somebody else? Ask them, what have they did in life and just wasn't expecting a handout? See, these people could be volunteering somewhere. If you don't have a job, you could be out at least cleaning up the community or something. You could be volunteering somewhere. You could be at some church handing out food or doing something. But see, that's why you're in poverty. That Jesus made the statement, the poor you will have with you always. Why? Because it's going to be people that's working all the time, but they're not abiding by God's rule. And God keeps them grinding that axe. But you got poor people that's praying to God and making it. But they got joy and they got peace because they know that that's their lot in life. And things may be unfair or whatever, but they're able to deal with it, and their hope is in God. But the ones, them empty wagons that's making all that noise, is the self-centered ones. So there will be a great number that God destroyed down there that's in poverty and that's poor, because they're the wicked and poor and the wicked and evil, just like they got the wicked and rich and the wicked and evil rich. They got the good rich. They got people that's got money and everything that's good people, and that treat people right. We can't judge a people group. We have to judge each individual, and that's what God gives us, spiritual discernment. That's how we learn to pray, and that's how we pray. It takes a discernment and a walking with God to understand and know all those things. Sighing and crying. Sighing and crying. When you cry to God, He defines the people in the book of Ezekiel that's weeping for Tammuz or whatever. Well, that's really weeping and crying to a false god. So those people on the contemporary side, that's not going to be successful crying and mourning. Because what they're doing, they're rising themselves up against God. So that's not effective sighing and crying. It's like I heard somebody talk about a nativity scene movie that they had came out with, that they had made a movie about the nativity scene. All this is paganism. Anything that's related to this Christmas stuff and everything, these are not good examples of God-fearing people. These people are doing more against the cause of Christ. Not that people can't be saved in that way and find that way, because God uses all things together for good for those that love the Lord. Out of your evil, God can bring good. Out of the evil and wickedness Joseph's brothers did to Joseph, God brought good to it. See, but it's not that you mean good, see, because that's what I say. A lot of the religions that's crying and talking to God, God tells Ezekiel and He tells Jeremiah not to pray for these people. And should we pray for the world? And I told you, yeah, in some instances, and some don't pray for the world. Listen at this. He says, Jeremiah 11, chapter 9 through the 16th verse. Again, the Lord spoke to me and said, I have discovered a conspiracy against me among the people of Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, this church, He discovered in His church and among His people that they're against God. He says, they have returned to the sins of their ancestors. They have refused to listen to me and are worshiping other gods. Israel and Judah have both broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring a calamity upon them, and they will not escape. Though they beg for mercy, I will not listen to their cries. Then the people of Judah will pray to their idols and burn incense before them. But the idols will not save them when disaster strikes. Look now, he says, pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep and pray for them, for I will not listen to them when they cry out in distress. God does not hear the prayers of pagan people that's crying to God for relief from oppression that's due to them worshiping other gods or worshiping in God in ways God had not commanded them to worship Him. And that's how they brought Easter, Christmas, and all these other holidays in. And we've listened to the people of the land and to the religions, and the larger religions have people crying and in prayer lines and going to churches and things, but God's not listening to them. That's why He has to bring calamity upon this nation. They set the wheels. It was the religious portion of this nation that has set the chaos that's going on in the nation today. Just like Israel, God says, I have to destroy Israel and Judah. He had to destroy His people. God's going to have to destroy all of those that are in churches that has apostatized. In other words, that are not serving Him the correct way. That are not serving Him rightly. And God marks those, as I said, that we have to learn how to pray with true feelings in what we have. And God will show you your faults when you start praying to him. I was trying to find that page I had that up on. He'll show you, the psalmist in Psalm 119, 130 says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Here David, whoever this psalmist is writing because the people were not obeying the laws of God. This was going to ruin the people and ruin that nation. If they were praying to God and talking to God, if you are wrestling with God in earnest prayer, this Bible is like a mirror. He's going to show you your faults and failures. A lot of people have heard me preach to them. They've heard other people preach to them of what's wrong in their lives. But they dismiss that. They rebel against God and say, I don't care what pastors say. I don't care what they say. I can do this and still serve God. But see, that's the preacher's or the teacher's job. That's what the Word of God does. It rebukes you. It sharply tells you what you're doing wrong. It's up to you to accept that or reject that. It's up to you to want to get along with the world and get along with everybody else, or you to follow God's instructions. So God shows you the fault. If you open up your eyes, accept that fault, he'll give you strength to overcome that fault or that weakness. But you can't keep holding on to it. It's like holding on to a liquor bottle. God, I want you to stop drinking. Just stop me from drinking. Lord, yeah. I can just stop drinking. I can just stop. And you're going to have to throw the bottle down. Whatever addiction, it's not going to be easy. If you love cold drinks, if you love watching television, anything that's fleshly, the only way that those demons go out is by prayer and fasting. The disciples asked, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? He says, because of your weak faith. You don't trust me to do what I say I can do in my word. If you trust me, you will have to present your body as a sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. But you will have to lift this loose. You're going to have to stop looking down and get your eyes on me, and you can walk on water. But if you look at the water, you're going to sink. If you look at the conditions and the situations around you, you will sink. Keep your mind on God. Pray to Jesus. Pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray our Father, Abba. That word Abba signals one crying out. Abba, Father, help me, Father. He says, pray our Father. If you pray sincerely to God with all your heart and you start walking in, see, but it includes just more than just saying this. It's a life that you have to have. You have to start living this life. It requires repentance. It's going to start requiring you to stand up to your Frankensteins. If you notice in all of the horror pictures or anything, the creator of the monster has to end up destroying the monster. You've created these things in your life, and it's going to be up to you to destroy them. They're your weaknesses, they're your monsters. God didn't put these weaknesses in your life. You established these idols in your life. Whether you done went and got this woman, this man, this car, or whatever it is hindering you from serving God, you had put that idol there and started worshiping that idol. Some people allow their children to become an idol in their lives. Some people get a house and they can't come to church right. They get caught and they can't, because this is an idol in your life. You created this. You will have to sacrifice this altar. You will have to tear down that altar. God's not going to tear it down for you. He says, Gideon, go tear down your father's altar. Before you can build God's altar, you have to tear down that altar you're worshiping at. Amen. And prayer is the only way through this. Talk to God. He's going to talk you through this. And it's hard. I know it's hard. You're scared to death. He just like Elijah, he said, Lord, and he ran 100 miles away from Jezebel. Mm-hmm. That bully is rough. That's why he's a bully, because he will put it on you. Mm-hmm. But you have to trust in God more than the bully. The only way Daniel got out of the lion's den, he had to be put in that lion's den. The only way you will come through the fire is that you put in the fire. God's going to put you in the fire.
Yeah.
Especially if you're in the church saying you're a child of God, testing times will come. He's going to test and see whether that be so. He's going to allow Satan to test you. He said, that Job is, you test him. You will have to go through the fire. Nobody's going to make it through here without going through the fire. You're going to be thrown in that fiery furnace. Now, he's going to give you a fresh garment. He's going to put new clothes on you. He's going to put all this on you. But you're going to have to go through.
Mm-hmm.
And prayer is the only, or is one of the only ways to get through that. Talking to God. Earnest, sincere prayer. Fervent prayer.